Awesome. Thank you. Well, it is a great honor, as always, to be able to bring you the Word of God this morning, live and in person. And so, as we've been saying, we are in our series called Lada. So, as I was praying and we were in just facing some of the darkest times, many of us who been alive for a while, even generations older than me have said they've never seen anything like this, what we've been going through in regards to a global pandemic, really felt like God was impressing upon my heart that in this time, in these dark times, it's our greatest opportunity as the people of God to shine for Him. And so it's a great opportunity to demonstrate His light, His love, His hope, and His faith to the world. So Lord, open up our hearts to receive what it is that you would have us to receive from your word this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so most people here in the room, I would say, if not all, are pretty seasoned Bible scholars, correct? And so if I was to ask you, what do you think is the most recognized scripture in the Bible, what would be your answer if you had to pick one? 66 books, a lot of pages, a lot of words, a lot of scriptures. What do you think would be the most recognized scripture in the Bible? Song of Solomon, spoken by a man, engaged man right now. Get your mind out of the gutter right now. Come on, pay attention. You know, I remember as a little kid watching football games growing up, and during the field goal time, there would be this guy behind the field goal with like this rainbow hairdo and holding up a sign called John 3:16. And I didn't know what that was at the time. I'm like, is this guy trying to get his phone number out to the girls? I mean, what's he doing? Is this his zip code? I realized, no, there's not enough numbers in 3:16 for that to be the case. Later on, I realized that it's a scripture in the Holy Bible. And that scripture is, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have life everlasting. I remember when Tim Tebow was playing for the national championship with the Florida Gators, God forbid, but it did happen. And he was known for his bold, strong Christian witness, and he used to wear this black eyewear to reduce the glare, and under it he would put a scripture. Or for the national championship game, of all the scriptures he could have chosen, knowing that really most of the world would be watching the game, he put John 3:16. And it just happened to be that night the most researched item on Google on the internet during the game, John 3:16. I'd say arguably the most recognized scripture in the Bible. For God so what? He loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have life everlasting. If we were to reduce Christianity down to just one person, obviously that would be Jesus Christ. His name is in the word. But if we were to reduce it down to just one word, it would have to be the word love. Love is common in just about every conversation we find ourselves in life, especially in pop culture, in our movies, and especially in our music. Now, you know, I love music. If you know anything about me, I love music and I love movies. And you see this theme, this topic of love over and over and over again. Now, we've been in a quarantine time, right? I don't know how that was for you, but for me, it was anything but quarantine. I had more alone time in my house when we weren't in a quarantine. All right, my brother came back from Houston for about 6 weeks. We have a mother-in-law suite in our house. So as many of you know, Mom and Ben we all live together. And then all my sons were back because school was out. So, and then Cindy moved her office into my man cave. So she came in with two big computer screens and I mean, just took over the man cave, right? So I had nowhere to go, Jim Bennett, nowhere to go to unwind, to watch my movies, to play my music. And so the only place I could ever be alone was in my car. One day I was driving around listening to music. Of course, my favorite Sirius XM station is Channel 63, The Message, if you have Sirius XM. But next to that, my second favorite station is Yacht Rock Radio. It's the 70s and 80s soft rock and love music, and so I love to listen to that. And I was driving around thinking about this crazy time that we're living in, And all of a sudden, Nicolette Larson's song called Lot of Love came on. And it goes like this. It goes, it's going to take a lot of love to change the way things are. It's going to take a lot of love or we won't get too far. It's going to take a lot of love to get us through the night. It's going to take a lot of love to make things work out right. And I'm like, that's so true. Her 1972 song, I was three at the time, is true today. It's going to take a lot of love to get us through this dark night. We need more of God's love. And I began to think over and over and over how much throughout our culture, if there's one word, doesn't matter what genre of music you like or what you listen to, every group, if you were to create a Spotify list and look through your favorite groups, they either, most of them have a song with the title love in it, the word love in it, or they all have songs singing about the topic of love. And so it's important that we define what love is in our culture, because so much of what we think of love is romanticized, it's even sexualized, and we need to understand what the biblical definition of love is, just to see how rare and unique really God's love for us really is. The English language has some confused notions about love because we lump all of our emotions under one word. The Greek language was much different. It had multiple words to describe love. One of them was philia, which was the most common. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. It means the love that's found in friendship. That's why it's the city of brotherly love. Storg was the love described for family and siblings. Eros was love for erotic. It was sexual desire or lust. And then finally, there was this word that was created called agape. And agape denotes unconditional and unmerited love. It's the kind of love that causes someone to sacrifice their life for another. Now, what's interesting about this is that there was no Greek word to describe this kind of love until John used this word in his gospel to describe the love of the Father sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. The nature of this love is undeserved, it's unmerited, it's unchangeable, it's sacrificial. And so when you think about it, in a sense, Christianity created agape. And as we move forward during these dark times, I mean, God knows what's going on, doesn't he? He's sovereign, he's providential. I mean, when I'm thinking about what the world needs, he knew, you know, we were going through a global pandemic. I mean, as Ben so well articulated about the George Floyd situation and our nation protesting and rioting and the division and the strife. And I just think our church is so poised to be the example of love that God wants to demonstrate to the world. You know, we have 10 values, and two of those, one of them is reconciliation. That we, as people who've been reconciled to God, believe we have a stewardship now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to take his message of reconciliation to the world. Jesus Christ is our only hope. You know, I've heard it said this way, and I like it. I think it's so true that the issue in the world is not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. We know that. Only Jesus Christ can transform us and change our heart and have us understand who we are in him and then value one another in our differences. That's why our other value is ethnic diversity. It's a value of our church. We say it this way. We want to embrace unity. Embrace it, right? We got to embrace it. You know, to walk together in unity, you have to set aside some of your preferences or some of the things that make you comfortable, right? To embrace unity while what? Celebrating our diversity. Amen. You know, I agree with people who say, you know, or get offended when you say, I don't see color. Let me tell you, I do and God does. You know what I really see colors? When I go to the beach. I see how white I am. And I see how tan my beautiful wife is. and how the sun goddess, she goes and just, you know, gets her chair and gets by the water and just all day long just becomes more beautiful and more brown and more bronze. And man, me and Ethan, about 30 minutes into it, we're under the umbrella, right, with hats on and shades and long shirts, just going, help us, we're melting, you know. God made us all unique, made us different, but in that, not to just run to our uniqueness or run to our preferences or run to the things that we're most familiar with, but to celebrate that in the context of unity and coming together. And his church is the manifold wisdom of God that's to demonstrate this kind of unity and diversity to the world. And so I believe every nation, what a great name, right? Every nation, Tallahassee is poised to be an answer for a world that is still hurting in division and strife and pain. How do we do that? We do that through the love of God. You know, when we talk about defining what God, what love is, first and foremost, God is love. Amen. He is love. When we talk about love, we got to remember it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a person. Love was manifested in God, in Jesus Christ, in human form. Sacrificial love is the core of Christianity demonstrated in Christ. And again, it was invented by him. That's why 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not know God, does not love, does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Love is God, first and foremost. Now think about it. Fish swim, right? Birds fly, dogs bark. Why do they do that? Because they can't help themselves. It's who they are. God loves because it's who he is. It's not just something that he tries to do. It's the very essence of who he is. We were given our chocolate Labrador about 5 years ago, and for the first year, she never barked. She was the only one who survived in her litter, only child, girl, our only girl. She's spoiled. I mean, all the tendencies of an only child she possesses, right? And so we had her, you know, in the house mainly for the first year. She never barked. I began to think, does this... Maybe she didn't know how to bark, you know. Maybe we got her too early. Maybe just being the only one born in the litter, you know, damaged her, her ability to bark. And so I was getting a little concerned. About a year into it, the FedEx guy came to the door, knocked on the door, and dropped the package, and she jumped off the couch. Rah, 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 rah. I went, oh, she knows how to bark. Why? Because she's a dog. What do dogs do? They bark. What does God do? He loves. God loves because it's the very essence of who he is. That's why in Romans chapter 8, I love this, 38 through 39, it says, Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor COVID-19 virus, global pandemics, hatred, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because God is love. Jesus was asked constantly by the Pharisees and Sadducees, trying to trip him up, trying to find, trying to trick him, trying to find some reason to accuse him. They would ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He would answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he'd said something so powerful. All the laws and the commandments, everything the prophets ever said is summed up in these two commandments. 66 pages in the Bible. I mean, most reading plans lay it out for a year. That's how long it takes to read this book. If you really want to comprehend it and understand it, you can't just do it in a week. Are you following me? A lot is said in the Bible. And Jesus said, I'll sum it up for you in one big idea. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the core, it's the essence of Christianity. Now, might have seemed like a difficult question at the time. Why? Because in the Old Testament, there was over 600 commands. But one stood as the greatest. One summed up every single one of them. In fact, in Jewish temples and services, still to this day, it's the one scripture that's constantly read out of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The rabbis and their phylacteries, they would keep the scriptures in them, on their mezuzahs, on the doors. It's the scripture that they had put in there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the most important scripture in the Bible. If there's anything we need to get back to, is the reality of living in God's love as his people. We're not a meeting. We're not a gathering. It's something we do to remind us. It's an activity that reminds us of what it is that we're called to be and to do. We are a people touched, transformed by a living God coming out of sin and darkness into right relationship with him, to love him, to live for him, and to demonstrate him to the world. He says to love him with all our heart. That's the center of our feelings. Our soul represents our energy. Our mind represents our will, much more than just our intellectual capacity. And our strength represents our resources, our connections, our relationships, our money, our time, our influence. In other words, God is saying, love me with everything. Love me with everything. You know, when we love God with everything, the power of who he is and his kingdom manifest through our life. You know, there's something about being wholeheartedly committed that releases the purpose of God through us. You see it over and over and over. I was watching a Dude Perfect documentary. Dude Perfect was five guys at Texas A&M. Who one day they were just goofing around in the backyard, started doing basketball shooting tricks off the roof and just having fun. And one of the guys posted their video on YouTube. They woke up the next morning and over 1 million people had watched it. And they started this Dude Perfect doing basketball trick shots. Why didn't I have a phone camera growing up in life? We used to do that all the time in the front yard, just what they were doing, you know, all the time. I could have, like, been a global phenomenon if I had an iPhone back then. And the documentary was their story of where they've gotten to today. And what they've done now is they've gone into, like, commentary, kind of news channel stuff, comedy, different things like that, and they were starting a live tour. And they weren't sure how they were going to be received doing things live versus, you know, video and stuff like that. Well, every place they went was totally sold out, total success. And these guys are Christians. They do a lot of charity work for Jesus. They're a great witness for him. And I mean, it's their story's so crazy. They created this new character called the Smash Monster. Rage Monster. Yeah, the Rage Monster. And they weren't sure how it was going to go. They're like, man, we don't know how this is going to be received. It got over a billion, B, are you with me, views on YouTube. That's crazy. I mean, you look at these guys, you come in, they're just acting goofy. And they have so much influence, right, with family and kids, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. It's an awesome story. Well, they came to a point where they were trying to do the videos as they were grown. They were living in different cities, and so it became a lot of work to kind of keep this up. And they were at a point to where they were going to quit Dude Perfect. They were going to quit. And they had a meeting, and they're like, man, the only way we can do this is if we're all committed. We're all in. So they had a meeting with their wives, and they said, what do you think? We're ready to quit. We're ready to give it up. But they're like, no, you got to keep going. You got to do this. And so finally they said, all right, we're quitting our jobs. We're doing anything we have to make this a success. And of course, there's a little bit of fear and anxiety doing all that. They never looked back. They just exploded. From the moment they made the commitment to be all in, it just went to a whole new level. It's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. As soon, you know, the fears, anything holding us back, you know, we tend to just, that gets magnified instead of saying, no, God, I'm going it all for you. And boom, that's when the blessings are released at a whole new level. You know, God is love, first and foremost. And so what does that mean, number two? It means that love is an action. That's what's different about the Christian love. It's not an emotion or a feeling. It's actually an action. It does something. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for others. That's why 1 John said, look, how can you say you love your brothers and sisters and see them and have material possessions and see them in need and do nothing about it? How can the love of God be in you? What's different about our love is we do something about it. It always has an action. That number three manifests itself in a love for yourself, first and foremost. I love the progression. For your family, for your neighbors, and for your enemies. This is what made Christianity revolutionary, is that it was actually people loving those who were killing them. That kind of love is always revolutionary. It's always world-changing. You know, as we've gotten further and further away from the Bible in today's society, a whole generation is growing up not in the Bible, not understanding Scripture, but still having to deal with the same problems you dealt with, right, Jim, growing up as a young kid, 50s, 60s, whatever else. Same issues, right? Same things, right? Here's the difference today is, man, they're trying to do it with a humanistic solution. It will never work. It will never work. And, you know, today, because of social media, everybody can post a comment or a thought and think they're really making a change or really making a difference. It's not. The only thing that will change is the love of God, the Spirit of God getting inside your heart, dealing with your own sin first and foremost, causing you to repent and causing you to be thankful that you're not going to hell and that God saved your life. And then out of that, creating in you a commitment and a devotion to want to love God back and to serve Him. It's the only thing that will change the world. I appreciate protests. I appreciate all the other humanistic attempts. It won't bring change. Appreciate all the posts on Instagram, Facebook, all that stuff. It won't bring change. It might raise awareness. It won't bring change. The only thing that brings change is Jesus Christ in the heart of human beings. And it is our mission as the church to go out as His reconcilers, as His ambassadors, as His witnesses, as His sons and daughters, as His family, as His church, and demonstrate this love to the world. Loving God is so important. And when God says, you love me, it manifests in an action. Yeah. It manifests in that you love people. I mean, how do we love God? We can't feed Him. We can't meet, you know, we can't provide medical services to Him, right? I mean, how do we show we love God? He needs nothing. The greatest way we show the love of God in our hearts, and every parent knows this answer, is we love His people, His children. When you love my kids and do kind things to them, it's the greatest way you show you love Cindy and I. Every parent knows that answer. God's our Father, and as His people, when we love His children, especially His lost children, man, when people are kind to my kids at times when they don't deserve it, man, it's like the love that's demonstrated in that is so appreciated. We practically demonstrate our love for God by our love for people. It's why we exist. We do not exist to just come together in our comfort and our preferences. But God, you know, when God allows global pandemics and things like this to come to the earth, do you know, first and foremost, He always deals with His people first. Yeah. If my people, who are called by my name, will repent of their sins, turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, I will turn, I will heal their land. He says nothing about lost people doing lost and wicked things. He says, if my people during these times of trial and oppression and persecution and wickedness, if they will turn from their ways and turn to me, then I'll step up. If, in other words, if they'll get wholehearted committed to me, guess what? I'll move in such a way to bring healing to the land. You know, I used to play basketball in practice, and when I'd get hot, I'd get shooting, and teammates would be calling for the ball, and I was shooting it because I was going to make it. And a buddy of mine who I used to practice against on the team, he used to say something so funny. He'd say, "Ron Miller don't want to hear that," when I'd get hot. In other words, he don't want to hear you calling for the ball. He's shooting it. When it'd go in, he'd go, "Ron Miller don't want to hear that. Rob Miller don't want to hear that. Don't be calling for the ball. He's shooting it." And that's how I feel what God says when we talk about, "Well, God, I love you," and we come to church and we have no care for the lost. Yes. God's saying on Sunday mornings, "I don't want to hear that." Right. "Oh, you're getting a little harsh and mean now, Pastor Ron." No, I'm not. I'm just paraphrasing Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says this, I mean, it's so powerful in the context of don't letting anger get in your heart, because that's what leads to murder. You know, the Old Testament said, don't murder. I say, hey, get that anger under control, right? The New Testament always raised it to a next level, never gave it an excuse for sin, raised everything to the next level. And in that context, in that scripture, there's a therefore. And he says, therefore, that means before that, let me tell you, let me remind you. He says, if you're at the altar offering your gift, seems pretty important, right? I'm at the altar. I'm at the temple. I'm in church. I'm doing my religious duty. He says, if you're there, and in that moment, know that you have something against your brothers and sisters. He says, I don't want that gift. I don't want to hear that. He says, leave right there. Get out of church. Get out of your religious mindset. He says, go make it right with your brother and sister. Then come back and offer your gift. In other words, if you really love me, I want to see it in how you love other people first and foremost. Look, man, God's not like us. He's secure. He doesn't need our love to be validated in who he is. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need anything we give to him. It's our privilege to be able to do it. He knows who he is. It's our privilege. That's why we worship. Why is worship so important? It magnifies the Lord. It reminds us in our forgetfulness of who he is. That's the power of it in our lives. Think about that. That's powerful. Leave. 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 Go. Don't say you love me. Don't do all those things until you learn how to love those other people. Because again, when people think of Christianity, rightfully so, they think of what? They think of love. And not the love that just excuses sin and lets people behave however they want. It's a sacrificial love. Last thing I'll say about this in concluding, and it's so appropriate for this time, is, Bindu, lay down right there, will you? Lay down like someone just beat you up. Right? Jesus, constantly again, people coming up to him. Expert of the law comes up to him, tries to trip him up. What's the greatest commandment? He says, you tell me, you read it, you know the scriptures, you tell me. He answers back, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then to try to even take it a little bit farther, the expert of law goes, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells a parable masterfully, right? He says, hey, there was a man on his way to Jerusalem from Jericho, and robbers jumped him and beat him up, took all of his money. A priest came by. Priest, right? Holy person, servant in the temple. He said he came by and he saw him and went. Then a Levite came by. Levite was the tribe God raised up to say, man, we need more help in the temple. Holy people set apart to do the service of God, right? Levites. A Levite came by, supposed to be a great representative, works in the temple of the Lord. A Levite came by and went, And then getting to the very heart of the issue in ethnic diversity and division and strife and all the things we face as humans today. Today he goes, a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. They had differences in location of worship, interpretation of scriptures. The Jews thought the Samaritans were unclean people because when the Assyrians raided and took them captive, they intermarried with them. They allowed some of their worship to come in, and so they called them half-breeds and dogs, and there was a lot of strife, ethnic division. So Jesus goes, a Samaritan. The people who ethnically you despise, a Samaritan came by and went, well, this guy's hurt. I'm going to help him. Bandaged him up, took oil, gave him some wine, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, put him in a nice room, told the innkeeper, hey, man, any expenses that's incurred on this person while he's there, when I come back, I'll take care of him. Jesus goes, hey, which one of those three? Priest? Levite? Church folks? Or the Samaritan? Who do you think was his neighbor? And he goes, the one who had mercy on him. He goes, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Let me tell you this. God has shut down everything in society, especially in America, man. When you shut down sports, when you shut down education, I mean, if you think about it today, how we get our worldview is through our educational system, our universities, and our news channels, and our entertainment. I mean, God just shut it all down because it was all idolatry and humanistic. So I'm going to give you a chance to get back in your homes, to refocus on your relationship with me, your family. In fact, I'm not even going to let the church gather right now because your gatherings have been nauseating to me. Because they've been gatherings in preference and comfort and religious tradition and things that I'm just bored and tired with. And guess what? You are too, because you do them just to feel a little bit better about yourself when it's convenient for you. I'm shutting it all down. Shutting it all down. And by my grace and mercy, I'm taking a big eraser to it and giving you a chance to reset. Hint, hint for our next series. And come back as my people, doing my work. And a relationship with God is always about love, first and foremost. That's why I'm starting with this. Then it's about leadership. And come on up. It's about leadership. That God calls us to lead for Him. How? By serving others. And it's about the lost. We exist, yes, to strengthen, to encourage one another, to be built up by the use and service of our different gifts and abilities with one another, to edify one another. But we can't forget, man, we are the institution that exists for the lost and hurting, for our brothers and sisters on the road that the church in America has walked by. And now we post little Instagram things. You know what bugs me? Can I get this off my chest? Is my friends on Instagram who post during this time about George Floyd and everything that's going on. And I know they live their lives in their own comfort and convenience with just people of their same geographic location, their same ethnicity. You know, it's like, and they feel better about themselves because they post a comment about that somebody else said. I'm like, if you really want to make a difference, step out of all that. Step out of all that. Step out of all. I love this lady right here. You know why I love her? She was taking membership class, going through membership class, and I have everybody kind of say, why in the world are you joining this church? Of all the churches, why did God call you this? Well, you know what she said? She said, because I don't feel comfortable here. I wanted to just hug her and go, go, that's, remember when Forrest Gump, when he said, like, Forrest, why do you put that gun together so fast, the commander? And he goes, because you told me to, Sergeant. And he goes, that's the greatest answer ever. Just a simple obedience, right? He goes, Forrest, you're a genius. That was the irony of that moment. He just did what he was told to do. He's like, you're a genius. And I'm like, you got it. She goes, I could go other places where I'd be comfortable, but I want to make disciples. And I'm challenged here to do that. I'm uncomfortable. And so I realized that's where God wants me to be. He doesn't want me to be in my comfort. He wants me to come outside of myself so that I can be who I need to be for him. Let me tell you, as we move forward, God's done with religion in America. He's done with it. He's done with it. He's done with it. Boy, I've got some good stuff on the symbols that we've been doing, the mask and what that symbolizes, the veil, so much stuff later on down the road is a physical sign of hiding the glory of God and needing the glory of God. I mean, there's so much coming up in the days ahead, but let me tell you, this is a shaking. So that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the only thing that remains is his kingdom, the power of his kingdom, his people. Doing what? Walking in his authority to bring transformation and change, the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to see in the days ahead who has the real authority of God. So Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. We love you. Help us, Lord, as we move forward. Help us be filled with the love of God. Help us be filled with your purpose. Why don't we just stand up together if you'd like? Just lift our hands, say, Lord, just fill me. Fill me with your love. That love that, I want you to think about it, the love that touched your heart when however you responded to him, whether it was an altar call or whatever else, caused you to repent of your sins and make him the Lord and Savior of your life. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that love that died on the cross for you. And as Apostle Paul said in that great chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of God must compel us in our ministry of reconciliation. You know, there's a scripture that torments me. It brings me no encouragement at all every time I read it. It's Matthew 24, 12 through 13. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Jesus said this, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Here we are. So much going on in our world. And what's the enemy's plan? To choke out the love of God in our hearts. To choke it out. And to replace it with fear. Because when we live in fear, all you can think about is your self-preservation. When you live in love, all you think about, the true love of God, is helping others. It transcends you. Because you know you're so loved and taken care of. Right? Matthew 6:33, the Father's providing everything for me. No worries, man. I'm living in this transcendent love to look outside myself. Fear looks within and is self-preservation and holding on. And God's showing the world who's fearful and who's loving. The fearful church will not go forward in advance. The loving church will. The loving church will. And so, God, we need your love. We need your love. Lord, we need your love to fill our hearts, God. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. Lord, we repent of anything that's choked out that love of God. Lord, any fear, any sin, and Lord, any idols, if there's anything you need to repent of that, go ahead and do it. Lord, anything that's taken the place of your love, God. And Lord, as we hold on to those things, Lord, they don't produce greater love. They produce a fear, and that's why we got to hold on to them. So, Lord, we just repent and we release it, and we receive the love of God in our hearts, Lord, to go forward as your people, to let our love manifest in action, loving ourselves and loving our neighbors, loving our family and loving our enemies, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Love you. I appreciate you. Let's go forth with the love of God in our hearts. We'll be back here next Sunday at 11 a.m. Have a great rest of your week. If you need anything, let us know.